Good morning. Test, test. Exams in the last 3 days. So I'm a bit beat right now. But here we are. I trust everyone is doing well this morning. This morning, if you remember last week, this morning we're going to be starting a new chapter in our series, The Path of Life. And what this chapter is all about is repentance. The idea of repentance and how repentance is not something that we do once at conversion. Repentance is something that we as believers do every day. We need to live a lifestyle of repentance. And so what we are going to be doing over the next several weeks is taking specific sins and that we all struggle with, and we will be talking about them. So this morning, we're going to be taking one of these really, really common things, and Gord has already talked about how he suffers from it. Anxiety, Gord, are you okay? Not just anxiety, but anxiety over our physical needs. So I'm going to start. Sorry, I'm not center here. Or now that feels better. I'm going to start in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, really quick. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Isn't that something? Here, Paul is in dire need of food. I guess not food, it's probably money. He's in dire need of money, and things are really hard, and he receives a gift from the Philippians, and he's excited about it. Not because his needs are met, but because he's excited about what the Philippians will receive from God as a blessing for giving him money. What a way to think about it. This week, someone gave my wife and I a special gift. And I have to admit, my first thought wasn't, wow, think about how God is going to bless them. I thought immediately, sorry, I'm having real trouble with this morning. I thought immediately about, wow, awesome. That's fantastic for me, but it's even more fantastic for those doing the giving. Boy, this feels really awkward this morning. Okay. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to Matthew 6. That's going to be our main text. Why did I mention Paul there? Because Paul is focused on something that we're not focused on a lot of the time. Maybe I should say myself, I'm not focused on most of the time. And we're going to learn what it is here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, was in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we see Jesus using examples from nature. We see him talking about birds. And if you think about birds, they fly around and they go and they look for food and they bring it back to their nest. They're not hoarders. This passage wouldn't work very well talking about squirrels. Squirrels exhaust me just looking at them, and their whole lives are wrapped up in trying to find enough food. They live in perpetual anxiety, and I'm glad Jesus doesn't talk about the squirrels here. But he talks about birds, and birds don't have massive trees, hollowed out trees to store nuts in. They have these little nests, and they've got to do everything in this little nest, and so they fly out and they get food on a daily basis. They're not sitting in the nests worrying about if there's going to be food tomorrow for them. They take for granted that God the Father is going to provide food for them. And they think only about today. They don't make plans. And then he goes on and he talks about lilies, flowers. It's even more absurd to think about a flower being worried about how beautiful it's arrayed. God provides this, and the flower and the bird take it for granted because God is meeting their physical needs. And then Jesus says that you are so much more important than a flower or a bird. So why would he not provide these things for you? Who of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Raise your hands. Okay. So you must not worry a lot, since you're only about 6 feet. Worrying doesn't actually change anything. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, today has its own troubles. And yes, we have troubles. But don't be anxious about it and don't worry about it, because you are more important than the birds, and you are more important than the lilies. And God provides these things for them. Well, that's all well and good, but that's a really hard thing to do sometimes. When you're sitting and you're down and out, and maybe you don't have the income flow that you really, really think that you need, it's hard not to worry. But Jesus gives us a rule, a principle, something that we can do to make sure we get our physical needs. What is it? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So he says, don't worry, rather focus on the kingdom, and God will take care of the rest. Okay, so what is this not saying? I just want to get a few things out of the way here. This is not saying that we will never go hungry, because we read accounts even the Apostle Paul wrote of times that he was shipwrecked and went hungry. This is not saying that. This is not a recipe for getting rich. All I have to do is seek the kingdom of God and my bank account's going to explode. And this is not a license to not plan and frivolously waste resources. We do have to plan, and we can't waste resources. I'm reminded of when Jesus fed the 5,000 people with the bread and the fish from that little boy. And he fed 5,000 people, and what did he say afterwards? He said, okay, now that we've fed all these people, I want you to go gather up every last fragment, because we can't let anything go to waste. And it always struck me, like, who cares if little pieces of bread go to waste? Dude, you just fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves. But I think Jesus is pointing something out, that even though God provides necessities for us and provides gifts, it's not our job to misuse them. We don't have that license. So let's just be aware of that. So what is this saying? This passage that we read is saying that God will provide for you as long as you trust him. And the best thing to worry about is his kingdom. He has blessed us with the miraculous every day. And I think this is a key point for you to understand. When we get up and we eat breakfast and we put clothes on and we live in our houses, he doesn't talk about houses here, we have transportation to the places that we need to get transported to. I'll speak about myself. I tend to think, wow, I provide for that. I'm the provider for my family in these things. I go to work and I make the money. I buy the clothes. I buy a bus pass which transports me places. These things I've done for myself. And if I don't have the resources to do these things, then I'm at a loss and I need to start worrying. But I want to suggest that your food and your drink and your clothing and your shelter are all miraculous gifts of God every day that we tend to not think as miracles. God could have created us not needing food. Have you ever thought about that? He inherently put a limitation into each one of us that we need to intake food and drink, and we need clothing, and we need shelter. These things are things that we need, and his provision is a miracle. Every day you experience his miraculous hand as you eat breakfast. These are things that he's given to you. And if you think that you are the one who provides these things, remember that all belongs to God. Every last penny, every last morsel of food and drop of water on this planet belongs to God. And you get to receive it every day. Food and clothing are God's hand at work in our lives, not our genius attempts at providing for ourselves. So I think once we understand that, we realize that our basic necessities, our physical needs, are provided by God every day. We don't have to worry about these things. And again, that's well and good. But that's really hard to do. This is some sort of a spiritual rule where if we if we focus on the kingdom, we don't have to worry about our basic needs. Well, guess what? The kingdom of God has different rules than the kingdom of this world. What are some of the rules that the kingdom has? I think of the first shall be last. Well, that doesn't make any sense. We're exhorted to consider it pure joy when experiencing trials. Well, that's absurd. It's better to give than receive? Come on. What about the Beatitudes? Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the persecuted. Come on, what's going on? This kingdom of God seems to have backwards, upside down rules that don't quite make sense in relation to how we view the world. We can lose sight of this. It's not the way we witness the world around us. How can something be so different than what we see every day? How can it be the unalterable truth that God will provide all our needs as long as we seek first the kingdom? That's my pointing at you. Consider yourself pointed at. Jeffrey's going to go help me up here. So he's going to make his way to the balcony. When I was studying to become a teacher in university, they put me through this course on how to teach science in high school. And the professor, he shared with us this idea of what's called a discrepant event. An event that happens that is, you can replicate at any point in time. It's an experiment that you do that has just counterintuitive results. And the idea is if you show students a discrepant event to teach them, they won't likely forget it. So I'm going to do a discrepant event with you this morning. I've been wanting to do this for a while. Awesome. You can have a seat on the organ seat for now. We're going to go through some things. Kevin, if you want to bring up that slideshow. And we did some technological wizardry here. Awesome. Okay. What happened? Good? Okay. Bear with me. I think this is cool. Let's wait a second. Stop it. Can you pause it? I can't pause it. Okay. We're going to do a science experiment here. We're going to study gravity. Gravity was something that Sir Isaac Newton in the 1600s discovered. And he was a professor at Cambridge. And when the plague hit, he had to go home for fear of getting the plague. And so he spent 2 years in his hometown. And during those 2 years, he developed two ideas that transformed the world. Any one of which would have made someone a superstar in the intellectual world. And he did both of them in these 2 years. One of them is the theory of gravity. And so, let's see if this works. Awesome. Okay, Sir Isaac Newton came up with this formula. Awesome. It took me a long time to make this presentation, so you better be grateful. This is the formula for gravity. And there's a lot of letters here. The capital M stands for the mass of the Earth. That's a really big number. The little m stands for the mass of the falling object. There we go. R is the distance between the Earth and the object, the height at which it falls from. And don't get tripped up over the big G up top there. It's just a number. It's a constant. You can forget about it. That's the number if anyone's interested. So you throw all these things together, and we can actually calculate the force that gravity applies on an object. There. See how that applies to our lesson this morning? Okay. Sir Isaac, that was a joke. Sir Isaac Newton didn't just stop there. He actually studied motion in general, and he came up with this formula that you may remember. Force equals ma. Now, what ma is, m is the same m as before. It's the mass of an object, and a is the acceleration of that object. So, if you know the mass of an object and you know how fast it's speeding up, you can calculate the force that's acting on that object. Awesome. So we have these two formulas for force. Well, if two things are equal to the same thing, then they're equal to one another. That's great. Then we look at this and we can do what our high school math teachers taught us to do. We see a little m on both sides of the equation. Those actually cancel out and fall away. And we're left with this. Acceleration equals, remember, g is just a number, the mass of the Earth divided by the height of the object squared. There, we're done. Okay, now I'll explain why this is cool. This formula no longer has a little m. What is the little m? The little m is the mass of the object that's falling. So what this tells us is that all objects, no matter how much they weigh, fall at the same speed. This is like the scripture we read. This is a truth that I've showed you with formulas so you know what's real. But do objects the same weight really fall at the same speed? Well, that's why I got my brother Jeffrey up here. He's going to demonstrate. We're going to do a race between a big, fat textbook and a piece of paper. Just don't drop them on the drums. Okay, so let's see them fall at the same speed. Well, that didn't work. I guess Sir Isaac Newton was wrong. Let's try and make the paper fall as fast as the textbook some other way. I guess you could cheat and put the textbook... Well, not quite. You could cheat and put the textbook on top of the paper. That might do it. Yeah, but it doesn't sit well with us, does it? That was kind of cheating. Why does the paper fall slower than the book? Because it's experiencing some wind resistance. Its mass is quite light. So what if we were to get rid of the air resistance that the paper experiences? So what I'm going to get Jeffrey to do, this will be our last drop, so you can applause afterwards. He's going to put the paper on top of the book. Don't drop it yet. Now, what this is going to do is eliminate the air resistance that the paper experiences. And we will see if the paper falls as fast as the book. How many will think that the paper will fly up off the book? Awesome. Thanks, Andrew, and everyone else. Great. Okay, discrepant event. Happen now. Thank you. All right. Now, hopefully in the future, when you'll never forget that. And when you think of it, then you can think of what I'm about to say now. We can turn that off. No one wants to see that. Okay. So we experience gravity every day. We really do. And we experience paper falling faster than textbooks, okay? Maybe not every day, but similar things. Does that alter the truth of the matter that gravity exerts a force equal to any object, regardless of its mass? The answer is no. It doesn't change that. We just saw that. The paper and the book fall at the same speed. So what we experience in life on a daily basis doesn't always entirely match the unalterable mathematical truths that this universe is built upon. It doesn't change the truth of the formula on the first drop. And this was I tried to work this in all sorts of ways. I just wanted to really drop textbooks off the balcony. But I think it's a good enough representation that when we are looking at our basic physical needs, we think that we need to be concerned that, oh, if only I could just get enough, then I'll be fine. And we start to lose our focus on the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no, focus on the kingdom, and I will give you these things. But the world tells us, no, we need to focus on these things because they're important. And the lesson here is that the kingdom of God is oh so much more important than anything else at all. I like to tell this story. In Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus tells a parable. 45. Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. When I was active a few years ago, I was at an antique bookstore. And those of you who don't know, I do collect Bible translations. I have quite a number of them. One thing I was looking for at that moment in time was what is called the Revised Version. And this is not your RSV or your NRSV that you might have today. The Revised Version was a translation done in 1881. It was the first major revision of the King James Version. And it was done in 1881, and nobody's ever heard of it today. It eventually became the American Standard Version, which became your RSV and your NRSV and your NASB, your ESV, all those great translations. But in 1881, they did this translation for the first time and gave it to the world. And I'd been looking for a revised version to add to my collection, and I found this little book in this antique bookstore, and it was... sure enough, it was a revised version. I thought, well, that's fantastic. I wonder what date it was printed in. And I looked, and I couldn't see any other date except 1881. So I thought, oh my goodness, I wonder if this is one of the first printings of these Bibles. And I got really excited. Thankfully, I didn't have to sell all I had. It was only $5. Since then, I found a second one. So its rarity is a bit dubious, but... I like telling that story because, and I'm sorry I don't have it here today, but, and then I open it up and I read this parable. And I read, this is like the kingdom of heaven. It's so precious that he sold everything to buy it. He didn't care what else was going to happen to him. He didn't care about tomorrow or next week because he had to have that pearl of great price. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Folks, the kingdom of heaven is what matters. Nothing else does. And it is so important for us to dwell upon that Jesus tells us that if we dwell upon it and we seek it with our whole hearts, we don't have to worry about food and clothing. We don't. We don't. God, in his infinite wisdom, like, let's be honest, God could have set it up that, okay, yeah, you must seek after the kingdom with your whole heart, but on the side, you're going to have to worry about your basic needs too, because I'm not going to provide those for you. You can't just laze around and just seek the kingdom all day. No, he's said, the kingdom of heaven is of the utmost importance. And because it's of the utmost importance, it needs to consume our lives every minute of the day. And because of that, he says, if you seek the kingdom, then these other things, they're all gonna, I'm gonna take care of you. Don't worry. Don't worry. Philippians 4, verse 6 is a very, very well-known scripture. Paul says, be anxious for what? For nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we learn something very interesting. It's not that we ignore our basic needs completely. If we have a need, let's be honest about it and bring it before the Lord. But the problem happens when our needs take us away from the Lord. And we become consumed with our needs. Let's face it, our needs are just a means to an end. And that end is to serve God with our whole hearts, to love him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the end goal. And our basic needs are just a means to that end. It seems a harsh thing to say, but if we are worrying about our basic physical needs more than seeking the kingdom, that is a declaring to the world, we don't trust God. We don't trust God enough to take care of our needs. And we become inward focused, and ultimately it is a form of selfishness when we are consumed with worry. And don't hear me condemning that this morning. I very much worry a lot. This is something that is inherent to all humans. And what our job is to do is not to become depressed about it, not to ignore it, but simply confess it before God and say, God, my heart, I cannot help but have these worries and anxieties. Lord, I know that you will take care of me, but I still, there's something in me that's not coming under that. It's not submitting to your Holy Spirit. And just to be honest with the Lord, that is the first and best thing that we can do. And then ask him to change your heart, because none of us can change permanently without the Holy Spirit. You know what? I think I'm going to stop there. There's not much more to be said. I just hope when you remember the textbooks falling, that you'll remember that the Lord takes care of your needs. I'm going to implant that associativity into your brains right now. The textbook's falling. God takes care of your needs, whether you think he does or not. So let's recognize in ourselves where we worry. Confess it before the Lord. Repent and ask him to change our hearts. And he will be faithful. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us so much that you do take care of our needs. Father, it's hard in this world to not become distracted, to lose our focus on you and your kingdom, Father, and to become focused on ourselves. Lord, would you show us those areas where we tend to worry? And would you replace that worry with the truth, your revealed truth, that you are going to take care of us? And help us to seek after your kingdom, Father, with our whole hearts. Help us to throw off everything that hinders us. And let us run to you with our arms open wide, knowing that you are there to catch us, to provide for us, and to take care of us. Father, we love you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Joey. Anybody got a dust pile that was brought to mind? Sorry, is that, that's better. I just want to give you guys a couple of minutes just to take that to prayer. The Holy Spirit bring to mind anything that you might be holding on to in that regard. What am I trying to provide for on my own? What have I not yet released? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That wasn't a suggestion, that was a promise. And we know God is faithful in his promises. As Joy pointed out, sometimes in us it's just not possible for us to do this on our own. And we may need to release things over and over and over. Don't give up. Press in. God is faithful to live up to his promises. Folks, go in peace. There is coffee and fellowship downstairs. Enjoy the rest of the beautiful day that God has provided for us.